Please, if you would, I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You know, last week we talked about anger. And as we talked, one of the things that we recognize is that Jesus now is going to spend, we're going to spend a few weeks on something that Jesus just spent a few illustrations on to show how if our righteousness is going to exceed that as of the scribes and the Pharisees so that we'll enter the kingdom of heaven, then we got to understand what is this internal difference between the external comparison that he's making between the religious and God's heart concerning the Ten Commandments. And so last week he dealt with the reality that anger is serious sin. And for us to understand that when you and I make light of anger, we're making light of what God considers to be very important. So he put anger and his word on par with the Ten Commandments concerning murder. And so we talked about that. And I don't know about you, but I got plenty of opportunities this week to fail in the area of anger. Plenty of opportunity to lose my temper, to be impatient, and really just to be sensitive to how quickly I had justified that sin in my own life. You know, there's a lot of things that we're going to talk about. We're going to look at divorce. Then we're going to look at oaths and whether or not we're people who keep our word. You may want to skip that one if you make promises and don't keep them, because it's really convicting once we get there. But for the religious, it's no big deal, because their standard of righteousness is themselves. They decide what's right and what's wrong. And one of the things that God really convicted me of last week was just to remember that the problem in my life was this is where I was pre-Christ. This is how much I've improved. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And so the enemy duped me into thinking, man, you're doing so well. As long as I'm the standard in my sinful state, yeah, I may be doing well. Praise the Lord by the grace of God. But my real standard is Jesus. This is where we need to be whenever we consider what His heart is in our anger. And so we may just need to go ahead and pray and repent just a little bit more right now. Just because the reality is that the enemy doesn't want us to get that. Because one of the things we do really well in the church, and we just justify it like it's no big deal, is get angry at other people in the church. And of course, you need to understand the most attacked people in the church are the leadership. I mean, it's like lay people feel they have the freedom to think about their pastors and say things about their pastors. And listen, we'll be the first to tell you we're not perfect. But for whatever reason, in the American church today, anger and pastor is like synonymous. And if it's not your pastor, it's your elder. I mean, literally, the things people say about leadership is just really out of line. And so when you think about anger, I just hope that you saw what I got a chance to see is by the grace of God, God made me aware, showed me what my triggers were, and so by His grace, I had a good week. So I just want to praise Him for that. Well, this week we address a topic that I hope few will deny is a hideous sin, controlling our culture and controlling our churches. I hope that few of you will deny this today, as we just contemplate the reality of the struggle when it comes to lust. Men and women alike battle the sin of lust. And I don't in any way want to underestimate how many of you women battle with that sin. And I think we do that sometimes as a church to your detriment, is that we don't recognize the reality of the struggles that you have in that area as well. And the reason that that's so is because our culture has become so pervasive whenever it comes to this sin, that literally it's just natural for just about everybody now and not just men. And so, like the religious in Jesus' day, some people have decided that they're going to minimize the seriousness of the sin of lust. They're just going to consider that as just a natural desire. In fact, I've heard people say, well, man, that's just what young people do. They sow their wild oats. Okay? Well, what happens if they're sowing their wild oats and they don't know Jesus? They go to hell. And because we don't take sin seriously, we are deceiving them whenever it comes to the gospel. And so, one of the things we need to recognize today and be reminded of is that we have to, and that we must deal decisively deal with the sin of lust. Now, I gave you the illustration on anger to make sure that you don't go here. Don't you be angry at me tonight. Okay, do not sin based upon what you're fixing to hear. Okay, Don't go and allow the enemy to rob you of what God is trying to do to bring healing and help to a very real area of struggle in the church. And so my hope is that you'll put the two scriptures together and you'll understand the application. And here's an application question I want to start off with today. I want to know what your heart is already. What's your passionate perspective on lust and modesty? Because the two go hand in hand. What is your perspective? What is your passion? What is your heart concerning lust and concerning modesty in the way that you dress? And so let's look at what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let's pray together. Father, you know it's my heart desire to preach your word, to make applications just as we were taught in this passage, like Jesus asked, to our culture, to your church. I pray for clarity. I pray for effectiveness. I pray for healing in this place tonight. I pray that you'd break down the walls of pride and self-righteousness, and that we would not be defensive, justifying our sin, but that we would instead seek to be holy as you are holy. Father, my heart's prayer is that your church would be pure, salt and light again, as you say. So break through tonight. I'll give you all the praise. For Christ's sake. Amen. Every action begins somewhere. I submit to you that it's in your thought life. What happens up here eventually plays out in the way that you live your life. And so when you contemplate what lust is, and you contemplate all sin for that matter, it's important for you to understand why you need to have a pure heart. It's important for you to understand why it's so important. And so when Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, he's reminding us that our hearts represent our passion, that which is most important to us, that which we really love, that which ends up being lived out in our lives. And so here, let me make sure you understand this. When you have conflicting commitments, the decisions you make are going to be based upon the priority of your passions. Okay, whatever your loves are. Now, what happens is so many times we make decisions based upon lesser loves, and we put them in priority over the more important love of God. And that's in any decision of life. And so really what you do, we all are going to be forced with conflicting commitments for the rest of our lives. For example, here's one here, being cute versus being holy. There's a conflict in commitment whenever it comes to modesty. Okay? Is it more important that I'm cute, or is it more important that I'm holy? Is it more important that I'm attractive, or is it more important that I please God? You see, you're always going to have conflict in commitments. There was an Aggie football game in town today. Am I going to stay at the football game, or am I going to come to church on Saturday night? That's always been our struggle that we've had. Always been a struggle that we've had by doing worship on Saturday nights. We have one of two choices. We can give in to the lesser loves, or we can stand for the love the one we love most. That's the decision you guys have chosen to make. From a worldly perspective, stupid. From a biblical perspective, great wisdom, and God will bless. He will always bless. And so what I want to make sure you're thinking about today is that what's going to happen in your minds is this whole concept of conflicting commitments. And as you begin to consider this, you got to understand that's because we have passions. Our hearts are in whatever that activity or whatever that opinion or whatever that philosophy may be. And so what I'm asking you to do today is just to consider, to just please, for at least a second, consider I'm not as stupid as you think I am. Consider that maybe I have a little bit of a clue into what the heart of God may be by the grace of God. Understand, I ain't got no wisdom apart from God. And don't summarily dismiss me. Just take a step back and see what God may be trying to teach you today. Okay? Can we agree on that? Okay, whether we do or not, I'm going to say it anyway. Okay, now, so when God asks us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, what He's saying to us is, I want to be your first passion. I want to be your main motivation for living and making decisions in your life. That's what the Great Commandment is. And that it's out of the overflow of our love relationship with Him that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We want to love them in the exact same way that we love ourselves and take care of ourselves. However, the religious care mostly about perception, about appearances, about the popularity polls. That's how they make their decision. They make their decisions based upon what culture says is okay or not okay, including the religious culture. And so as we wrestle through this today, it's important for us to understand that religious people say, you know what, as long as I meet my requirements, I'm okay. But the believers understand that we are never okay except by the grace of God. We deserve hell always, but because of God's grace and mercy, we're offered heaven. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I want y'all to see, and I think as clear a way as you possibly can see, the decisions before us tonight and before us concerning eternity. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, I think shows perfectly where we have to make decisions concerning our stand before a holy God. Luke 18, verse 9. I'll get there eventually. Just listen to the words. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, and can I just say, this is how they probably prayed, God,
I thank you that I am not a man like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.
So man, do you really think his voice was that way? No, I just wanted to do that for the fun of it. That's how I did it my family devotional the other day. I thought I'd just do it that way with y'all. Kids kind of, you know, like weirdness. But look at the contrast. That word but ought to tell you something different is fixing to happen in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the first question I want to ask you is, which person are you? Are you a person that are confident in your own righteousness and you tend to look down on others? You see, you're self-righteous. If that's you. And again, what happens is our standard is them instead of him. And so whenever you're the basis of your righteousness, you can look down on them. Why? Because perhaps for externally you look better than them. But when He is your standard, humility demands that you not presume upon His grace. So you place yourself at His feet humbly. And here's the deal. You are either going to bow at His feet now by choice, or you will be made to bow one day at judgment. And that's the challenge that Jesus is bringing to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Self-righteousness is going to get no one to heaven. Looking down on others is not going to get anyone to heaven. See, the difference between Jesus and the religious is that the religious looked down on people. Jesus looked out for people. And that should be the basis of our judgment. That should be the basis of our preaching. That should be the basis of our concern and our accountability of one another, is we're looking out for them. Why? Because we want their righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Otherwise, they spend eternity in hell. But because your actions follow your beliefs. So let's look at this context of lust, where we stand. He says, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks, that word looks is more than just see, but it's a gaze. It's taking in to make a mental image, of the person that you're looking at. It's more than just a superficial look. It is, you're looking and you're checking out. Okay. At a woman lustfully, literally that word means, upon and with desire. You're looking upon them and with the desire, coveting with an evil intent, that you look at it and it leads to sin. You look at that woman and it leads to sin. Okay? I'll make sure that you get there. He says there, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So wait, let me make sure you understand this. If you look lustfully on a woman, you've already committed adultery. Make sure you hear that. So every time you look on a woman, sir, lustfully, you've already had an adulterous affair. That's pretty strong words. Can you imagine people listening to that? I know right now y'all listening to it and go, what? And until we take sin that serious, we'll never be sick of it. We'll justify it. We'll act like it's no big deal. And can I tell you the lie that many people believe? Is that the sin of lust is harder to get victory over than the other sin. The devil is so good at lying. And we're so foolish at understanding the truth of who we are in Christ. So here's the first thing you got to understand. If you look lustfully on someone, not your spouse, you are an adulterer in the eyes of God. Now you men are wondering why your wives get on to you when they see you taking that longer look. They're not stupid. They know. And can I just tell you, you need to listen to them. You need to quit defending yourself, because the more you defend yourself, the more you prove yourself guilty. They're not stupid. Women know women, and women know men. And that's why this is such a big deal when it comes to modesty. Because I think some of you girls think modesty is no issue that you even need to be talking about. So, as we think about it, the heart is the seat of who you are, the real you. The heart is the sphere where God influences you. So basically, it's in that sphere that you have committed this sin of adultery, this sin of lust that leads to adultery. So, here's the deal. The Pharisees would say, just because I haven't murdered anybody, I'm okay with God. And now they'll say, because I haven't actually committed the physical act, I'm okay. And Jesus says, the standard's way higher than that. What is the internal source, the internal sin? Lust. Well, what does lust look like? It depends. It's different for different people. And that's why I will never give you a cut and dried answer on that. I'll give you a definition that I want you to think about. It's in your notes, on your notes page. I just want you to reflect upon it. It says, adulterous lust is making a mental note of someone, not your spouse, in a way that arouses desire. Adulterous lust is making a mental note of someone, not your spouse, in a way that arouses desire. You say, desire for sex? No. A desire to spend more time thinking about that person. In a way that you shouldn't think about that person. You see, as you begin, it starts somewhere. It's like you sow sin, you're going to reap sin, and sin's always going to take you further than you ever wanted to go. You think that a simple look is not going to be a big deal. You think that this simple outfit that you wear is not going to lead anybody to sin. The reality of it is that some of you are just like prostitutes engaging in advertising yourself so that you can seduce a man and you can attract a man's look, and you don't even realize you're supposed to be holy. And the challenge for us is to consider where we've crossed the line and why we have crossed the line. And so what does it look like? I've heard some people say, look once, you're okay. Look twice, you've lusted. It only takes me one look. I mean, I can lust in a second. And so I think it's important for you to understand, if you create some kind of a grid like that or guideline like that, you're going to learn to break your own rules. That's why you don't live by rules, you live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't try to clean yourself up, you live and learn by the grace of God. That's what you've got to understand as you begin to consider this sin. And so, you've got to take it seriously, and the only way you're going to take it seriously is if you recognize the seriousness of the sin. That the sin of adulterous lust is committing adultery. So don't pride yourself on the fact that you ain't had sex with somebody that ain't your wife, because that's what we'll do. We'll say, yeah, I may be struggling with pornography, but at least I've never had sex outside of marriage. It's no different. Quit justifying yourself based upon some kind of self-righteous rules that you've created. I can sin from a look last week. I mean, literally, when you make a mental note and you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, or you have exposed yourself to an image that you should have never been exposed to. And I'm going to get to some specifics in a minute, okay, to help you guys out to make sure that we understand what happens. But I just want you to understand, it looks different for different people, and stress is often a trigger. Loneliness is often a trigger. Or the dress that you're looking at, the person that you maybe love and respect that they have on, is a trigger for you. And so I want us to understand how that can happen. So it can be a gaze or a lingering look. It may be undressing a person in your mind or not. It may be simply focusing on one part of their body. And oftentimes, immodesty in our culture, even in our church culture, is our greatest struggle. Sisters, just please know we need your help. And let me just say this right up before I get busy and start making applications. I can say this, and I've said it over and over and over again from the pulpit. But if y'all don't agree with me, what I preach from the pulpit is a waste of time. You understand what I'm trying to say? What I preach from the pulpit, if you summarily disagree with what I have to say, and you know how people can know by the clothes you wear, or by the clothes you approve of, or by the people that you don't correct, or by the people that you don't hold accountable, or by, sir, what you let your daughters wear. And can I just tell you, moms and dads, it's not cute when your little two-year-old wears a bikini down to the pool. If it's okay when they're two, it's okay when they're 16. We have been so desensitized to this sin. And so what I want you to understand, the reality of it is that there's no general agreement what the standards ought to be. And let me just tell you what the standards ought to be. Is it holy? Young ladies, young men, before you ever go out, before you ever put anything on, before you ever buy anything in the store, you got to ask yourself, is it holy? Go to the definition of holiness. To be set apart from the world. In other words, am I buying this because it's culturally acceptable, or am I buying this because it's holy? Am I buying this so that I can be attractive to somebody? Now let me tell you something. If you're married, you can be attractive all you want in your bedroom with your husband. Nobody else needs to be looking at you. Just think about that word, attractive. Who are you trying to attract? It better be your husband. We wonder why 50% of marriages ended up in divorce in the church? Because I'm telling you, you can't tell the difference in dress. You can't tell the difference. So is it holy? That's the first and foremost thing I tell you. And then secondly, how much skin am I going to be showing? Y'all know my basic understanding is underwear is underwear, outerwear is outerwear. Okay? Nobody needs to see your cleavage but your husband. You ain't married yet, you don't get to show it to nobody. Hide it. It's a valuable piece of merchandise. Nobody is worthy of seeing that but your husband. Okay? And so just understand that as you go out, you get the first question how to deal with all of it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I just give you the second one so you can have some practical application. Okay? So just make sure that you start off there. I mean, you just got to consider this. And can I tell you the most dangerous place that I have to deal with today? Weddings. Are you kidding me? Is there like a free, there's a free period in weddings? You can dress whatever you want, like however you want. I'm telling you, it's the hardest thing in the world to preach with women hacking themselves up the whole time. I mean, what's up on that? I'm not lying. Y'all go to a wedding. Y'all watch. I'm serious. Godly women who would never think about dressing immodestly go with these sleeveless type of tops, and literally, because they're not used to it, they're self-conscious about it. Hallelujah. That the Spirit of God say, man, this ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't right. But they did it anyway. Why? Because nobody has any guts to say no. It would be better for you not to be in that wedding than dress like a prostitute in that wedding. That's enough. I'm not going to say nothing else about weddings. I just want y'all to know, it just breaks my heart. It really breaks my heart, because I put it in my letter. I don't want to do no marriage, no wedding if you're not going to be dressing modestly, man, because I don't want us to be leading people astray. I don't want us to, because here, the whole message is about the glory of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and all this. And what we're up there, we're displaying cultural Christianity. That's why it was such a blessing for me to do Jesse Miller's wedding. Homegirl was modest, man. I just was, yes, yes. Why don't you just go ahead and, you know, design more of those dresses and get more girls in the church to wear them from that perspective. Of course, we know pornography is a great area of struggle. How about movies? Some of you men know you struggle with adultery, because lust. You know you struggle with it, and you'll still go to rated R movies that have naked scenes. Why? Because you're overconfident and prideful that it's not going to have it. It's not going to hurt you at all. Supposedly innocent websites, just like Fox News or Sports Illustrated, the commercials that you may watch on TV. I mean, literally, it's a beautiful thing to watch a football game in our house and my little boys and my girls protecting us the whole time. Changing channels. You can't watch this. Turn your head. I mean, literally, why? Because we're each other's advocates. We are on the same page when it comes to modesty and holiness in our home, by the grace of God. Let me tell you something. But can I tell you the reason, ladies? Is because I've got some godly women in my home that know what modesty looks like. And they will let us know. And guys, can I tell you, you don't ever need to go anywhere without your shirt on. Okay, can I just say, I mean, literally, why? I mean, some of you ain't got that good looking of a figure anyway, man. I don't know why you do that. I don't know why you do that to people, man. Well, some of y'all got some guns and y'all got some pecs and everything, and y'all got a six pack. I don't see nothing about that. I got a keg. I mean, but I don't show that off. Again, who are you trying to attract? Holiness is trying to attract glory for God. It's to be salt and light. And so for us to understand the reality of this, just the words itself ought to help us. And we know what the Bible says about beauty, ladies. Your beauty should come from inside out. Now, I'm not telling you to be ugly, but can I just tell you, you ain't ugly. Just because you believe the lies of the devil and you think you're ugly, that's all they are, lies from the devil. And the only way you're going to get a guy is by dressing like a prostitute. You don't want the guy you're going to get. I was telling you. And guys, but here's the deal. You ain't saying nothing to them. You're lusting after them. You're having sex with them in your home by yourself. You see, you're playing on and lusting after your sisters in Christ. Of course you don't want to say anything. Because they start putting on more clothes, then you're not going to be able to be tempted. But ladies, you certainly don't want to be a lust magnet. You certainly don't want to be the cause of one of your brothers in Christ sinning. When they're trying to worship and they can't worship. Why? Because you are a beautiful woman worshiping God, raising your hands with all sorts of skin showing. So it looks different for different ways, but it doesn't take a rocket science to understand what it is. And that's why that passage that Matt read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 can serve as such a powerful reminder to us. Holiness. We've been called to be holy. But go ahead and write down beside that 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. I want y'all to go look this up and check this out. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. 1 Peter 3:1-6. 1 Peter 3:1-6. And 1 Timothy 2:9-10. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, 1 Peter 3:1-6, and 1 Timothy 2:9-10. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell.
If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You see, heaven and hell really does hinge upon where you stand against sin. And that's where I get the title and the main idea for the message is that we must decisively deal with the sin of lust. We must not take it lightly. We must not excuse it. We must not wash over it. We must not lessen its seriousness. Because this use of hyperbole is meant to shock us into doing just that. We need to quit excusing our sin of lust. We need to quit excusing our addiction to pornography. We need to quit acting like that we're being old-fashioned when we call you to modesty and decency and propriety and being discreet in the way that you dress. But here's the deal. If there's not agreement in the church, can I understand, help you understand that this is just a waste of time? I'll never forget, I had a dad call me up very, very angry a few years back because one of our girls called one of our hope group members that she thought she was very close to out on her immodesty. Wore a very inappropriately short dress. Of course, summer is another time that girls seem to think they have the freedom, because they're so hot, to wear underwear and outerwear as much as they want. Tank tops, bikini straps and things like that. Camisoles being worn as decoration outside. And so she called her out on it, and the girl just went off on her and started crying and just really lost it in that context. And I mean, I know this girl well, and I know she would have really never said anything if it wasn't clearly inappropriate. But anyway, her daddy called me up. Her daddy was a worship pastor in another city in our town, another city in our state, and just basically wanted to know why our church was so judgmental. And while we would hold people accountable, that he knew his daughter never wore anything immodest. But I just know my daughter. There's no way she'd ever wear anything immodest. Now, we talked about it. I kind of taught him about our culture, kind of taught him about kids and different things like that. I said, hey, all I ask you to do is ask your daughter to bring that outfit home, and then you look at it and see what you think. Let's see. I said, because kids go out and buy stuff that parents don't know anything about, especially when they're away at college. I said, is this a real possibility that happened? I'm not telling you it happened. I never heard whether or not she did that, but I did hear that she, 3 weeks later, went back to this other woman and apologized. And just told her, man, I am so sorry, I was wrong. And it was totally inappropriate what I was wearing. I mean, Christian girls, I just had a guy in my hope group just 2 weeks ago shared a big concern he has with his girlfriend that literally she invited him over and put on scanty clothes and tried to push herself upon him. He saw no problem with it and wondered why he was different than all the other guys she had dated before. Yeah, see, her daddy didn't love her. Her daddy abandoned her, and so she's looking for love from a man in the wrong place and in the wrong way. And here's a man who loves her anyway. Loves me away. I said, brother, I said, you may want to consider running from this girl. And he just feels like God's called him into the race. She's a new believer. She's only been a believer about a year. And so he's really trying to help train her. But here's the problem. None of her roommates, none of her Christian girlfriends saw a problem with what she did. So sisters, that's why I'm telling you we need your help. And not only do we not need you to be the ones that we're lusting after because of the lack of clothing that you're wearing, we need you to hold one another accountable to holiness in your dress. And we beg you to do that. We need to take whatever steps are necessary. You see that? I mean, we got to deal with it decisively. Those of you who battle with the sin of lust, you need to start understanding you're battling with the sin of adultery. Those of you who battle with the sin of immodesty, you're battling with the sin of adultery. And not only that, you're leading people astray. You're leading people into sin. You're the reason people are falling into sin. Now, is their sin your fault? No, not directly. Their sin is their fault. But if you understand that you got weaker brothers and sisters, then you need to be considerate of sacrificing your freedoms. And can I just tell you, that's even negligible whether you have any freedom. Okay. I want you to look at your wardrobe. In fact, I just highly ask that women would go home and they would look at their wardrobe and they'd say, man, is this holy or is this raunchy? Is this holy or is this attractive? Because really one of the great struggles that we have is, especially with our women, is that y'all don't understand how amazingly beautiful you are. You don't need that stuff to attract a dude. I just want you to know that. You don't need it. I mean, you can go to other countries around the world where they wear burkas. There's some pretty women in those other countries in the world. You still see beauty. Whenever all you see is maybe their neck up and maybe just their eyes. So then you got to deal with their character. Then you know what kind of woman that you get. And then let me just give you one last point that I believe causes a lot of struggle besides the fact that we make light of this sin. And that is because of the nature of our American dream, we delay the way that God naturally made us to be. And so many of us put off marriage until we're 21 or 22 or 23 or 24, and God made you to be sexual beings. He made you that way. It is a beautiful and a wonderful gift in marriage. Wonderful. And so sometimes I think our American dreams get in the way. I really do. And so the struggle, you know, some of y'all got married real young, y'all thinking, hallelujah! Okay, for the first time I'm told I'm not stupid. Okay, and y'all know what I'm talking about. How even people in the church are more concerned about your, quote, financial success than they are your spiritual and holy success. They mean well. But if their advice and your advice is not based upon the Word of God, you are leading people into sin. And we must decisively deal with the sin of lust. Let's pray to God. Father, it's my heart desire that you would break through in this place tonight. I really just pray that you would convict us as a church of our lackadaisical attitude towards modesty, towards lust, towards the seemingly innocent places where we sin, and that we would tonight have our hearts changed. That you would give us a plan, and that you'd give us clarity and purity in our own lives. Help us, God, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start singing, I just want to give you five quick things that I want you to think about so that you'll have a starting place for your own life. First of all, you need to make the decision tonight that by God's grace, you'll either be healed tonight of whatever your sin of lust may be, whatever your struggle may be, whatever your attitude may be towards modesty may be. That you will decisively deal with that by the grace of God. Because spending time in His Word and prayer is going to help you to understand how to take captive every thought, how to truly live in the purity and the holiness that God desires. It would be like Job in Job 31:1 and say, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. To make a covenant, to be a keeper of your word by the grace of God. That you'd learn to bounce your eyes. And not only that you had learned about your eyes, maybe that you would learn to not be a target for people's eyes to lust on. You see, one of the things some of you don't even know is that y'all think that there's something wrong with your hair whenever I'm talking to you. No, it's just that I see cleavage. And when I see cleavage on a woman, I talk to her forehead. I talk to her forehead. Why? Because that's a protective thing God's taught me. It's because I want to help you, sister. I don't want to lust after you. And I don't trust me. So I've come up with some ways to bounce my eyes. And so literally, I went to the Renaissance Festival this last week. I'm telling you, my eyes were doing this. I thought I had to go see a chiropractor, man, because I had to bounce my eyes so many times. I wish I could tell you it was just the workers. Those junior high and high school girls and what they were wearing. There were girls in junior high at my son's school that look older than some of you college girls in here. I was shocked by the amount of makeup and the tight shirts that those little girls wear. It takes some imagination. You can see everything through those tight shirts. Why? Because they're so tight. Bow out your eyes. Protect yourself from seemingly innocent images. You know what one of the most powerful triggers are for some men? The JCPenney's or Bell's or Sears ads in the newspaper where they just simply look at the bra section. I've already talked to you about commercials and talked to you about how about safe websites. Be careful there. Friends in swimsuits or revealing clothing. Don't put yourself in places or situations where you know you're tempted. I'm going to tell you one of the most beautiful things that I got from a guy a few years ago. He said, Butch, he says, I cannot. He says, I already got under conviction about going to clubs dancing. He says, but I can't even dance anymore. He says, a group of friends of us got in under conviction at the same time. So we'd go out to the park or we'd go over to someone's apartment and we'd start dancing. He said, you know one thing that I started realizing? I started getting attracted to these girls I was dancing with. They're my friends. And he said, not only that, I started noticing I was touching them in places I should never touch them. He said, that's too close for me to be for someone that I want to protect in all holiness, in all purity. I thought, man, you are my hero. But you got to watch out what those are for you, those places where you can be tempted. I'm going to tell you a hard one right now is football games in the heat. I'm telling you, it's embarrassing. I mean, literally, you can't even look straight, man, without seeing halter tops and all sorts of skin. And I mean, sometimes those people get drunk and they don't care what you see. All normal modesty is thrown out the window. But then lastly, beware of intimate touching and kissing of anyone, not your spouse. Beware of intimate touching and kissing of anyone that's not your spouse. So when do we get to start? When you get married? Because I'm going to tell you something. Once you've tasted it, it's hard to go back. It's hard to go back. And it's natural. It's a natural, beautiful, wonderful desire that God has given us. But that's only legitimately fulfilled in a marriage relationship. Because holiness is the standard. Jesus is the standard. I beg you tonight to take it so very seriously. So now we have a time of response. We have an opportunity for you to respond to the message that you've heard. And really the greatest desire that I have besides personal healing is that we will all get on the same page concerning sin and the sin of lust. Let's stand together and let's respond to God.